Before I start, I want to say to I'm preaching on following Jesus this morning. It's as simple as that. But before I start, I want to ask us, who of us are married in this place? Just raise your hand. Okay, most of us. Who of us are happily married in this place? Great. Who of us are not so happily married? Counselors, just check those hands. We can pray afterwards. There at the back was a few. You see, they always sit at the back, the people with issues. Eh? No, I'm just joking. No, guys, the point I want to make is, when you're in a relationship, and maybe this is a word for the young men or the men in pursuit of a life partner. You know, when you're in a relationship, we all know, and especially those who are married, that there comes a point when you need to define that relationship. Amen. When you have eyes for a lady, there comes a point when you need to ask yourself, listen, is this relationship just casual, or is there a point where we're going to become more committed? Amen. And I remember the day, back in the day, when I was having eyes for Carmen and in Stellenbosch, you know, there's a lot of ladies there, and it's coffee dates, and it's this, and it's sports practices. But I can still tell you that the couch we sat on, the date, it was after church, where I was challenged by my friends and leaders and the Holy Spirit to listen here, to define what has been coming on for the last few months. And it was a wonderful exercise for me because it made me to evaluate and redefine our relationship. And that is important for us guys to do, especially for the men, because you know we are called to be the leaders. Amen. We are called to be the head of our families. And when those moments come in our lives, in our marriage and in our relationships, it's important for us to embrace those moments. Because those moments have got the, not anointing, but those moments have got the ability to pull us into a next dimension of life. Amen? All the ladies which are maybe engaged here, can you say amen to that? You know, it's fine to have coffee dates and to go to the movies together, but when you are engaged, it is so much better. Amen? It's like butterflies and the ladies worship with their rings up in the air, and they talk about it. Nowadays, it's Instagram and Pinterest and all these things, the rings goes on. But it's even better to define it at the altar when we get married. Amen? So, and I believe this morning that is what the Lord wants for us as a church. He wants us in the same way to come today to define our relationship with Him. And it's very good to do that from time to time. You know, we can get so bogged down in the flow of life and things happening to us. But it's important that that we stop with Jesus and say, Jesus, where are my relationship in context with you? And for me, it's interesting because the last few weeks I've been, you know, I can't get out of the Gospels. I'm just captured by Jesus' life, His ministry. And something I've realized, maybe that's a word for you, is that Jesus is not the exception. He's the example. He's the standard for us to live by. Amen? You know, so when He goes to people and He brings the word, or He raises the dead, or He heals it, then we are able to do the same. He said in John 14, we will do even greater works than Him if we believe in Him. Now, there are a lot of us that have faith in Christ, so we can do it. So for me, it's just so encouraging to see that He's my elder brother, that and I can follow His example. It gives hope to me. It gives joy to me. It gives reason to live, man. Amen? So as I was in this, as I was reading in the Gospels, you know, I found out that Jesus also challenged the people of His day with their commitment towards Him. You know? And that's what I'm talking about, because Jesus even did it with the people, and He will do it to you. And that's why I'm preaching, because He wants to do it to you today. He wants you to redefine your relationship with Him. And the beautiful story of this is in John 6. You can read it later. It's a long chapter. But in John 6, it starts off with, it says, the crowds follow Jesus. You know? And something amazing, Jesus always drew crowds that followed Him, because He was an amazing man. Amen? He was beautiful. He was attractive. He was supernaturally anointed of God. People just came to Him. You know, they were impressed by His miracles. And then the chapter goes on where He feeds the 5,000 with the miracles of the bread. And then He sends them away. And then His disciples and Him went on the boat to the other side for the night. And the next day, they came back. And the amazing thing there is, the Bible says the crowds followed Him and were looking for Him where He was last night, and when they couldn't find Him, they ran towards where He was. And then Jesus had this moment with Him where he wanted to see, look, why are you following me? Why, what is this? And he says here in John 6, just something interesting. He replied, verse 26, he said, Jesus replied to them, the truth is, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you saw the miraculous signs. He says, you shouldn't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that I, the Son of Man, can give you. For God the Father has sent me for this very purpose. So the crowd replied, what does God want us to do then? Jesus told them, this is what God wants you to do, to believe in the one that I sent. Jesus confronted them while they were following him, coming towards him. He said, listen, you didn't come for the signs. You came because I fed you. And then the chapter went on with Jesus talking about, listen here, I'm the bread of life. And it later goes on with the words. He says, you must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood. And the crowds were freaked out. Amen? And that chapter ends where his own disciples says, listen here, whoa, this is a hard word. And he says, and Jesus told him, listen, are you also going to leave? And I think Peter says, no, Jesus, listen, you're the only one that your words are eternal life. We're going to stick with you. So for me, it's so interesting that Jesus comes and he stops and he talks to the crowd and says, listen, why are you so infatuated with me? Are you here for me or are you here for the food? And when he told them, listen, I am the bread of life, when he changed their menu from physical food to him being the food, they were offended. Because it's actually all about him. And this morning, I want to ask you, is your life all about him or not? And the reason it's important for us to stop today and to redefine our relationship with Jesus, because I'm concerned when I look at the Western church, at Western Christianity, because we have become very good at making converts and fans and not followers of Christ. We have come to make Christianity a step that embraces a prayer but is absent from a walk. And we believe that if someone, unfortunately, we think if somebody has prayed the sinner's prayer, they've become a Christian. We've made Christianity become a step for a prayer and not a walk with God every single day. And we see that everywhere. And unfortunately, the result of that is we're sitting with churches today that are full of fans of Jesus who only want relationship for the benefits he can give to them. And they never commit to him themselves. They come for the bread. They don't come for him as the bread of life. And then we wonder, I've wondered for years, but God, why is your church so powerless? Why is your church so presentless? Why? What is happening here, God? But this is what's happening here. We're making the gospel cheap. We're making people praying a prayer and thinking that is it. And guys, that is not enough. That may be the introduction to the whole journey, but come on, the wedding must become a marriage. Amen? The wedding is amazing, but it must become a marriage. It must become a lifelong marriage. And so many people put all the money into the wedding, but no money into the marriage. And God wants us to have a glorious marriage with him and with each other. Isn't that true? Come on. You see, but this morning, there's nothing wrong to be a fan of Jesus. Don't misunderstand me here. I'm also a sports fan. I like to watch a lot of sports and play a lot of things and be active and all that. I will not mention names with a few of us I've seen watching sport with. You know, they become ugly. They've become not different people. We must really pray afterwards, you know, for those guys. I will call them out at the end. I know them by name. I will call it the word of knowledge. Let me do it that way. No, guys, there's nothing wrong with being a fan, but we must ask ourselves this morning, is being a fan all that Jesus wants us to be? Is that the whole big deal about it? And I really don't think so. I really think God has got more for us. I really think he's standing in the deep end of the sea and calling us to come to him and say, don't be afraid because I'm there. And if I'm there, you know, the waves can be as big. You are in my arms. If you don't swim, that's fine. Trust me. Amen? So, a fan is defined as the following, just to help you, because I'm trying to differentiate between a fan and a follower of Christ. A fan is just an enthusiastic admirer. In sport terms, it means to be a spectator. Okay, someone who got the gear, someone who's bought the t-shirt, someone who is singing the songs, someone who's flying the flag at Newlands, they've got it all, but they've never played in the game. It's people who liked what Jesus has to say to them, but they're the first ones that will walk out of church after the altar call is made. The crowds are always impressed with the words of Christ. Look at the Gospels. They were impressed. Say, wow, where did he get this message? Wow, where did he get this authority from? Wow, he's awesome. But did you come for me or for the bread? For the sign or for the bread? In John chapter 6. Fans are people who like to hang around Jesus or in church to see what he might do for them. Or what he might give towards them. Now, please, guys, there's nothing wrong to come to church to receive a word of God. That is okay with God. That's okay with us. But if that's the only thing you come to church for, then there is something wrong in the equation. We as a church that doesn't exist just to receive, we are here to give God glory. To make his name famous, amen? To make his light shine in our minds, to see the multitude saved. That's why we're praying. That's why we're having the ball up there, to see the lost come to Christ. But fans don't have that makeup. They come for themselves, and they're the first to run out for themselves. But on the contrary, a follower is defined as a disciplined participant and learner or a disciple. The word disciple in the Bible just means follower. And in sport terms, again, a follower is the one who has stepped out of the grandstands and onto the playing field. A follower is one who has traded his T-shirt for his uniform. A follower is one who has submitted himself to the intensive training of the coach, a player, a teammate. You see, followers, guys, are people who pay the price in time, energy, and resources because they are accountable and committed to the team. I don't know about you, but when I was at Varsity and I played for Marty's Rugby, it takes of your time and of your effort. Amen? Some of us has done, like Andy's is cycled around the nation, and Lisa's done the Two Oceans a few weeks ago. It takes time to train. It takes money to get there. It takes time to buy a ticket and to be there. But players understand there's a sacrifice I need to make. Isn't that true? And they're willing to pay any price to go to, in my terms, wherever overseas to go and view a big rugby or soccer or a football match. We're fine with that. You see, followers are people who sacrifice their own comfort and lay aside their independence to be part of something bigger than themselves. They see the value of team. Now, the thing that amazes me in Scripture, like I say, being in the Gospels over and over again, the thing that blows my mind, which we don't see and why I'm concerned about the Western church, is that we have never been called by Jesus to make fans. We're never commanded to be a fan of God, even though there are so many fans in the Gospel. And a scripture we all know is here in Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Teach them to obey, and lo, I will be with you." But guys, the question is, what did Jesus command them to make? Disciples. He commanded us to make followers of him, not fans of him. We are made to make followers of Hermanus. Ach, you are disciples of the nations, but not fans. And somewhere the church must get back to where Christ is the one we are following, and not people and churches and making fans of people and identities. But if you look at the Word of God over and over again, you see throughout the Gospels that Jesus has called people to say, "Come, follow me. Don't come for the bread, come for me. I am your bread. I am your daily sustenance. I am all you need. My presence is enough for you. My word are eternal life." So this morning, I want to quickly share with us a few ideas of what Jesus defines as a follower. Guys, these are simple truths. It's not something new, but somehow we don't get it. Somehow, you know, I've read through these things and thought, like, Lord, what does this mean? So this morning, I want to just have a look at a few scriptures that Jesus is throwing at us, what he defines as a follower. The first one here is in Matthew 16, 24. Jesus then said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, what that means is, when you are following Jesus, it sometimes requires that you must sacrifice for him. I just said that a few minutes ago. As a follower, we always have to lay down our lives, because sometimes Jesus will take us places where we are not comfortable. Sometimes it will lead us into, like I said, the deep end of the sea or the swimming pool where we cannot stand anymore and we cannot control our circumstances anymore. But you know what? It's in those moments where we have the Comforter, where we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us and to sustain us and to counsel us. But on the contrary with that, a fan of Jesus never sacrifices. Because they are only willing to follow Jesus within the parameters of their comfort zone and their understanding. When the Holy Spirit comes and He does wonderful stuff, we're the first to judge, we're the first to criticize. But how can that be God? You see, the Spirit will sometimes lead us beyond our understanding. And then we only have Him as our God to trust us. Lord, is this you or isn't this you? But let's be honest here, guys, this morning, that the call of Jesus to take up our cross and follow Him is nothing but comfortable. Amen? It's sometimes, and it's most of the times, very uncomfortable. And I've found that there's a chicken line which God usually wants to take us over. Sometimes, and most of the times, I find that the call of God is on that side of the chicken line, on that side of where I'm not comfortable with. Because that's where I'm not in control. That's where I must trust Him and Him alone. And leave my understanding and my whatever behind. So a follower doesn't ask himself, how can I be comfortable, but rather, how can I please God? And unfortunately today, with the westernized Christianity, we have found that most of us is not following Jesus, but we are following comfort. We work for comfort. We plan around comfort. We sacrifice for comfort. And Jesus wants us to come and sacrifice for Him and Him alone. And an example of this, where Jesus met a guy which was all about the comfort, is here in Luke 9. Jesus then said to His disciples, as they went to a village, as they went on their way, a man said to Jesus, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place down to rest." And I want to ask us, how many of us have made such words to God? Only me? Shucks, I must preach to myself. Yes, man. Most Christians I know which want to serve Jesus and follow Him has made confessions like this. "Jesus, I will go wherever, God. I will pay whatever sacrifice. Name the countries and the nations. I will be the first to go." And likewise, we see in this story a man that was quick to make words of commitment to Jesus. But the interesting thing is when Jesus painted in the picture of what real commitment is, he backed off. So listen here, when you follow me, there is no comfort. I, the Son of God, doesn't even have a place to stay, to sleep. That's amazing. And you see, I think a lot of us in church are like that today, where we are quick to make decisions to believe in Jesus. We are quick to say the sinner's prayer. We are quick to say, "Yes, Jesus, all for you." But when Jesus comes and asks, "You know, are you willing to pay the price?" We are quick to back off. We are quick to say, "No, but I wasn't so sure then. Because maybe I was only a fan at that time." But God wants us to really be a follower that sacrifices when He calls us to do whatever He wants us to do. And when He calls us, obviously, I just want to clarify, we will give us the ability to do it as well. It's not something out there spooky. No. He will enable us to do for that which He called us. Amen? So the first one, Jesus says, a follower sacrifices, but a fan loves comfort. The second one Jesus mentioned, yes, in Luke 14. He says here, a large crowd, just look at the word crowd and think fan, was following Jesus again. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison." Sure. "Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple." Now, guys, these are very hard words. You know, for me, it's always like, you know, you want to slick a tweeder keer. But what this simply means is that when you are following Jesus, Your loyalty is first to Him before it's to anybody else. Your loyalty is first to Him before it's to anybody else. There was a guy with the name Jack Hayford, I think he's a prophet or something. He said, "An idol is anything you have to check with before you say yes to God. An idol is anything you have to check with before you say yes to God." That is powerful words. Now, obviously, guys, there's balance to this. That does not mean I do not work things out with Carmen in my marriage or with Anders Lisa at work. It does not mean that I just, yes, Lord, no, Jesus didn't show me that. No. There's balance to what I'm saying. But what Jesus is dealing you with is the issue of priority in our lives. Where does Jesus fit into your list of priorities? And once again, he comes to people that were saying they were followers, but Jesus proved them otherwise. He says here in Luke 9, he says, then Jesus said to another man, part of the crowd, follow me. And that man said, whoa, sir, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus answered, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and perform the kingdom of God. Someone else came to him. Lord, I will follow you, sir, but first let me go and say goodbye to my father. Jesus said to him, anyone who starts to plow and then keeps looking back is of no use for the kingdom of God. I want to ask us this morning, as followers of Jesus, is he number one and only, or is he one of many? Is he number one, or is he one of many? You see, for a fan of Jesus, he is just one of many, because a fan can support whatever favorite team there is on the weekend. Amen? Fans jump team. When the fan is on the bottom of the lock, they so much shout next week for the one on top of the lock. The best flavor goes. But guys, that's not an option for followers of Christ. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he's Lord, or he's not Lord at all. He's either number one or he's nothing. Jesus does not know number two in the equation. Amen? And we must understand, guys, that the Bible says that God is a jealous God. He wants only number one. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your once-a-week devotion in church. He wants your devotion every single day. He's longing for your presence. Like this morning is so beautiful to me because God loves it when we just rest in his presence. And one thing I've realized that we are called in Scripture, beloved. That means just to be loved. For me, it's like, yes, God, I don't have to be a Martha that runs around doing anything. I must just come to the place where I just sit and God can just love on me. And this morning, we must really trust God to come to the place where we can become his followers and just sit at God's feet and allow him to just love us. That's what he wants to do. Amen? It's very quiet here this morning. Are you awake? Say hello, Yaku. Hello, 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 hello. Wonderful, wonderful. Yes, man. Jesus loves you guys, eh? He just wants our hearts. Amen? He wants our hearts. So I want to encourage us this morning. Let us give him the place he deserves. Let us give him the praise. Let us give him the worship he deserves because he's paid a higher price. Amen? He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. The third thing Jesus is throwing at us, which is a follower, is here in John 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Powerful scripture. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Now, how many of you have ever had a call on your cell phone and you answered it without looking at the identity caller, and when you answered and the person said hello, you immediately knew who it was? I mean, all of us have done it. But now, how does it work? Is that magic of Vodacom? What is that? No, guys, that's simple. That's just because you know the person on the other side. You know their voice. You've lived with them. You've shared life with them. So you pick up immediately their voice. I had this funny experience. I think I've told the staff this, that about 2 weeks ago, I had a friend that called me the first time in 5 years. And I was busy talking to people in the office, and I kring, 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 kring. I couldn't, because I saw him so long ago, his number wasn't saved as a name on my phone. So I thought, oh, shucks, probably a scam from Joburg or whatever. And I said, hello, Yaku, yeah. And he says, yeah, Yaku, yeah. It's Dief. I'm like, what? No, man. And I couldn't, I promise you, for 5 minutes, I could not get his voice. I couldn't picture the person I saw 5 years ago with the person phoning me and the voice I heard. And after I had to really struggle to believe this guy not being a salesman of some cheap, I don't know, disco balls or whatever. I see his disco ball there as well. I said, okay. I know things coming back to my mind. But guys, that's what God is saying. You see, my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. And The scripture doesn't say my lambs know my voice. Have you picked that up? He says my sheep. And the only difference is, guys, the sheep has lived longer with the shepherd to learn his voice. It's all about relationship. God is calling us back to him, back to follow him intimately. Amen. So that's what it is. So it means to follow Jesus. It simply means that we must hear his voice. That's the key I'm throwing in for you here. And on my journey with the Lord, for very long, I've like, oh God, I can't hear your voice. How do you speak to me, Lord? You know, it was like this whole tumble dryer effect. You know, I couldn't hear and I'm confused. But when I stand and pray for people, I do hear his voice. It was like there's two worlds I was trying to balance. And then I've learned in the last while that, listen here, God doesn't shout at us. Because I was looking for this audible voice, you know, that Yago. You know, I was really, I promise you. I was waiting to hear this voice from the outside speaking to me, you know. And we do hear stories of that. I get that. But what I found is God rather speaks to me from a whisper, from within. You know, it's that still small voice that I've learned to pick up. I've learned to sit and be loved. Then I can pick up his whispers. And that to me speaks of the closeness and the intimacy, guys, he wants to have with us. But if you're a fan here this morning, a fan sits on the stands. A fan is so far away from the coach that he can never hear the coach's game plan. Amen? A fan is out there in the wind and the rain and, you know, and he's distracted with his partner's beer that's going to fall over and this guy's swearing and smoking and the smoke is in his eyes. You know, he's so far away from getting the game plan from the coach that he can never hear God's voice. Do you get me? God is calling us closer to him. He's calling us back on the playing field and say, guys, be in the game. Come in the huddle. Let me teach you the next phase of this play. Amen? Followers, hear his voice. And this morning, I want to ask us, when we pray for you at the end, and you really struggle with hearing God's voice, I want to really pray with you, okay? Because it's really, I think we make it harder than what it actually is. It's just a hard shift we need to take. And I want to pray with you if you are struggling like I've done. And the fourth thing Jesus is saying here, he says, Matthew 9:9. Interesting, he says, and then Jesus passed on from there, from somewhere, I suppose. No, joke. And he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said to him, you, Matthew, yeah, you, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, before we carry on, I just need to explain the essence of what God is saying here is locked up in the word tax collector. Okay, he says a lot of things, but for me, this is important. Maria can help me here, but a tax collector back in the day was exactly the same today as a drug dealer, as a sex trafficker. They were evil people. They took people's money because the Roman government told them, listen, you must take taxes, but then they would exploit the people to take more, and they actually make the people poor. So they were hated by the people in their communities. And the point I want to make here is, guys, is that Matthew was one of those tax collectors. He was a wicked boss in a certain way. He was an evil Knievel back in the day. And the Bible says here that when Jesus said, follow him, he arose. In other words, when Jesus calls to follow him, we leave our sins behind. Amen? You see, you can be a fan of Jesus and be a sinner, but you cannot be a follower and a sinner at the same time. Did you get that? You can be a fan of Jesus and a sinner, but you cannot be a follower and a sinner at the same time. Now, I know in biblical times and for us, that is not supposed to be the same. Amen? We know in our hearts that too is not supposed to be. But guess what? That is happening. That's why I'm preaching on this. We are seeing it all and all over again that people live in this 21st century, live anywhere they want to and still call themselves Christians. Isn't that strange? How far have we fallen from grace in a certain way? How far have we been removed from the standard God wants us to walk in? Day by day, where we get a scenario where we can call ourselves Christians and live any way we want to live. God wants to deal in those areas of our lives. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, you cannot live any way you want. You cannot. because you are not the Lord of your life. He is. He tells us what to do and not to do. Yes, there's a lot of room for interpretation and for discussion with God, a lot of grace and mercy, but there are absolutes with Him as well. Amen? In fact, John the Apostle takes us further. He says in 1 John 3, 4, read with me, it's amazing words. He says here in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practice lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take sin away. That is Jesus. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Look at verse 6 again. It says, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. Guys, I've researched the Greek. It just says, no one. It's not deep. No one who lives in Jesus keeps on sinning. Hello? Hello? It's not my words. It's God's words. No one. The Greek is no one. I guess the Hebrew is also no one. Chinese is no one. Then in verse 7, he continues. He says, little children, speaking to me and you, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. This is the reason the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Everyone say with me, practice. Practice. What does practice mean? Practice means you do something over and over and over till you get it right. Amen? Look, when I don't practice for golf, I don't practice often. I must confess that. But if I practice, it's for the aim of getting that putting stroke more correct. More more accurate, to get the ball in the hole, or whatever you are doing, to run faster a marathon, or you practice till you get it right. In verse 9, it says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now wait a minute. Whoa. I know many Christians or fans who really are busy practicing very hard at sinning. They live together before marriage. They have casual sex with one another. They do drugs. They keep on swearing. They unjust in business. The list can go on. But the good news is this morning is that we don't have to struggle in these sins anymore. You don't have to be a slave of the sin day in and day out. Verse 8 says, amazing scripture, it says, for this reason the Son of Man has appeared to destroy the works of the devil. That context of the scripture I've just read to you is the context of sinning. Yes, the works of the devil are a lot of different things like sickness and all that, but in the context of John chapter 3, it's sinning. He who knows God doesn't keep on sinning. He doesn't make a practice. He doesn't make a habit of doing sin over and over and over again. But in our day, we know a lot of people that do that and still call themselves Christians. How can that be? You see, Jesus came to set us free from the habit of sinning. And followers of God are those who abide in God. And verse 9 says, if you abide in God, he sees abide in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Do you guys get this? It's so simple words, actually. So I want to just encourage you, if you are struggling today to get out of a certain habit, there's a lot of habits we can fall into which seem so powerful. But you know what? God's plan is stronger than your struggle. There's hope for your situation. Amen? If you're this morning struggling with pornography or, I don't know why, bulimia or whatever, or masturbation, God's plan is to set you free. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He loves you so much, he wants you to be free. And we want to pray with you this morning. It's God's plan is so easy, actually. When we yoke with him, things start happening. The supernatural kicks into place and God's freedom comes. Amen? So, the point I want to make is the following. To follow Jesus means we stay in his presence. He who abides in God doesn't make practice of sinning. To follow Jesus means you stay in his presence. You stay close to him so you can hear his voice. You stay close to him so you can know where he's going. It's very hard, I've found, to follow somebody which is like 5Ks in front of you. Isn't that true? It's hard to hear their voice. You know, many of us have made like cars, you know, a drive together. And they're saying, I'm going to follow you to the stadium. And then they get in the fast lane and they're off. And you're like, no. And you want to phone them and the phone is jammed. You can't phone them. So just don't drive so fast. It's very hard to follow them when there's a lot of other cars and they're like 5Ks before you. Isn't that true? But if they just, the next car in front of you, it's easy to stay on the bumper and to get to where you're supposed to be. That is what God is saying. Stay close to him. Following him and staying in his presence. Living in intimacy with him. Now, when you stay in the presence of Jesus while you're following, one or two things is going to happen. Or both, I suppose. The one is you're going to get convicted of your sin. The second one is you're going to get power to get delivered of your sin. Amen? When you live with Jesus, his Holy Spirit is going to convict you of your wrongs in your life. And he's also going to give you the power to get free of those wrongs. He's not going to just leave you there and say, oh, you just suffer one more week, then we will deal with you. No. He will get you the power to live in freedom. And to explain this, I want to just throw at us a story. The story of Zacharias. It's been blowing my mind a while now. But it just captures this thought of us living in the presence of God. Zacharias was also a tax collector, okay, an evil guy, evil Knievel. And Jesus came to him while he was sitting in the tree. We all know the story. I'm trying to help those who don't know. He was sitting in a tree wanting to see Jesus. But then, interesting enough, and you must catch this, the only thing that Jesus tells him is, hey, Zacharias, I want to have dinner at your house. That's the only thing he says to him. Jesus, and a strange thing to me, Jesus never preached him a sermon. Hey, Zacharias, you evil. Hear your sins, A, B, C, D, F. No. And the amazing thing to me, which is like, God, it's so awesome, is when he invited him to come to his house, Zacharias jumped down the tree, and as they were walking, Zacharias just automatically starts confessing his sin. Oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. If I've wronged anybody, Lord, I will repay them back, I think, 400 or 4 times, God. All the poor I've robbed their money of. I will give it all back to them. And the amazing thing is, Jesus only told him the words, Zacharias, I want to be with you today. I want to have lunch with you today. Which is saying, Jesus, Zacharias, I want to just be with you. I'm inviting you into my presence. And when you're into my presence, Zacharias, things start happening. Sins falls off. You become free. Life happens. It's amazing. Do you guys understand that? You see, God is not sin conscience. That's a big word. He's not thrown by our sin. But he doesn't want you to stay in the habit of your sinning. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be like children, free without cares and worries. That's why he's calling us today to come in deeper, to come towards him, to eat of him as the bread of life, not of other stuff. Amen? And this is amazing to me, guys. God is amazing. You see, once we stay in the presence of Jesus, sin loses its power over us. Because the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from whatever is holding you. Freedom from whatever bondage, from whatever lie the devil is throwing at you. There's freedom in God's presence. And followers love to be in God's presence. They love to just sit and allow God to love on them, and they can just worship him freely. That's wonderful news, I mean. But a fan does not know the presence of God. A fan, just, like I said, sit out in the crowd, and he is far, far away removed, and he always wants to shout the loudest and make the biggest impression for the players on the field, but they're like, shut up, man, I want to kick the ball. So the fans are crazy. But God is calling us to come to him, to live in his presence. Amen? Then the next one, Jesus tells us here, are you guys all okay? I'm just enjoying myself. Okay, the next one Jesus is telling us, I've got two more, is Matthew 19. Read with me this. It's, again, Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, he's talking to the rich young ruler, go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and what? Follow me. Jesus, again, somebody in the crowd with a lot of money said, listen, I want to follow you, Jesus, but what must I do to be saved? And Jesus told him, obey the law. Papa, he says, Jesus, I've done all of those things. It's amazing. But what still? Your money is in the way, young man. So guys, following Jesus means sometimes we have to give up our wealth to follow him. You see, following Jesus is supposed to include every area of our life, our time, our money, our resources, etc. Everything of us is supposed to be under the lordship of Jesus. Amen? Everything. In fact, Jesus puts it this way. Matthew 6, he says, no one can serve two masters. For you will either hate the one and follow the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What he's saying, you can either follow me or not. You will either follow money or you will not, or you will not follow me. He makes it very simple to us. And you see, followers of Jesus don't have an issue to give money to God because they've counted the cost in following him. They said, Jesus, yes, the price is my life. I give anything. Whatever you ask God, I give. But fans is the only one who have issues with must I tithe on Brito or Netto or 1%, 5%, whatever. They're the one with the arguments. But Jesus said, listen, am I Lord of your life or not? Are you going to follow me despite your money or with your money? God doesn't like the dark valley. He doesn't want your money. He wants us to be intentional with him. Followers follow him with their money. And he allows them to speak to them about their money as they follow him. Amen? So guys, God wants us to have our hands open with our resources. Not only money, your time, your family. Followers count the cost. So Jesus, whatever, wherever I am willing to follow you because I've counted the cost in following you. It's not going to be comfortable. It's going to mean a lot of sacrifice, God, but that's okay because you've given me life and the Holy Spirit to comfort me. Amen? Wealth is many times in the way of following Jesus. Then the last one, John 12, Jesus saying here, an important thing for us, he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servants also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. In other words, guys, following Jesus means serving him. That's simple, eh? And serving means, it's a curse word today, but it means work. Work. A lot of fans that is like very antique work nowadays in church. No. Jesus paid the highest price. I can just sit and do nothing. No. If you read Proverbs, there's like hard work means prosperity. You know, all these work things. I'm like, God is so awesome, you know? But serving God means work. Jesus saying to me, he says, Jesus, John 5, he says, my Father is working until now and I am working. Jesus says, my Father and me are so intimate with one another. We are actually one. John chapter 17, he works, so I work. And when you're in me, you are in us. And I make my home in you, so you will have my nature as a servant. Jesus came to be a servant, amen? And then Paul tells us a wonderful words in Ephesians 2. He says, listen, you guys, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. That is awesome. God has made every one of you to do wonderful things with and for God. Amen? You are his workmanship. You are his masterpiece at work. God want to put you on display like a trophy, but he want to do mighty things in you and through you. Amen? You are God's victory cup or victory, what is it, trophy. Amen? And what I'm not talking about, just hear me carefully, I'm not talking about salvation by works. I'm talking about good works because of our salvation. Big, big, big difference. We are only saved through faith in Christ Jesus, by the grace of God. But God says, when you've tasted of my salvation, you will be like me. Because my Father works, I work, and then therefore you will also work. You will also serve. You will be an example in your company. You will be an example to your kids of hard work. Not busyness, fruitfulness. Hard work. Because of our salvation. Because we are so blessed by God's generosity and his grace and mercy to us. We'll say, Jesus, I want to serve you and I will serve you. In other words, guys, to make it practical, followers are people who are involved and busy in the work of Jesus. They make a difference in their communities. They are the ones busy making disciples of the nations. They are actually involved. Followers are the players on the field. They get wet with the grass and the water and the rain. They don't come there with jackets and umbrellas. They say, Jesus, it's -5, but I'm going to play rugby today, man. I don't care. I'm going to tackle that guy in that pool of water. It's fine because I all do it for the victory at the end of the day. Amen. Just a story. When I was at school, we went to England to play rugby in December. Now, Lisa knows. It's cold. When I tell you this story, I'm always thinking of that. I'm thinking of God, we are comfortable in the bus and we're getting dressed and it's like snowing outside. Like, God, what is happening here? You know, and you walk out there with your South African white legs. Yeah, we are excited. We are Buddha. We are the Springboks. And then you get smashed up by the English guys, which are used to wet rain and stuff. And yeah, so the guys, he's counting the cost of being, guys, I'm willing to go with my team out for the victory. Amen. I'm willing to take that mud or that splat in the face or whatever for the team. Because God has called me to work with him. Amen. And guys, there's a scripture comment told me this morning, but the scripture in Proverbs says, when the kingdom comes, it becomes messy. And Proverbs says, when oxen increases, when oxen trembles something, it gets messy. When there's increase in kingdom, this is messy. Working with God and for God is sometimes messy. You know, it's not neat and always planned and organized. I learned that a big way. It's just messy. You just go with that. I'm also growing in that, you know. But fans, on the other hand, where followers are involved and busy, fans are only spectators. Fans are only onlookers. Fans are never involved in the work of Jesus. They are the only ones, they will only serve in church when they are asked to serve. But when Jesus asks them to follow him in maybe witnessing to somebody, for example, they have 1,000 excuses. No, 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 but my kid. No, 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 but my time. No, 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 but my money is up. Fans, a wonderful admirer of the game at hand. So followers work and fans only observe. I want to conclude and ask the band to come up just to wrap this up for us. Are you okay this morning? Maybe just greet somebody and say, listen, yeah, this is amazing. My life is being changed. Just chat to one another and say, listen, yes. Are you hearing Jesus calling me? He's calling me. Oh, I'm going to follow him. So guys, to conclude, I want to just sum this up by the following scripture. Jesus tells us all here in Matthew 4. Just give you a moment. He says there, then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I want to ask us this morning, who of us have realized that when you follow Jesus, your life changed? You cannot stay the same. And the important thing here, guys, the scripture says two things. He says, come, follow, and I will. It's when you are follow, when you engage in this journey with God, that he's the one that comes and transforms us. It's never us who changes ourselves. It's never us who try to become better. It's God's grace and mercy in us to transform us and to change us. Like I said earlier, he doesn't want any change. He wants to transform your whole life. If you chapter in sin this morning, that's not God's plan for your life. He's got a glorious plan for you of good works in Christ Jesus. So come on, let's start following him. He's worthy of our sacrifice. He's worthy of our hard work. He's worthy of all our giving we can give him. You see, he's the one that will make us and change us as we surrender to him this morning. Your fans try to change themselves. They change the kippy, the flaggy, the team, the crowd, the whatever. But God just says, don't try, just come to me, I'll do the changing. Amen? But the key is in come, follow me. So this morning I want to say, if you are here this morning and you need to change your life, then I want to say to you, at the right place, because Jesus is here. This morning we all tasted his presence. He is so in love with you. He is so in a good mood this morning to touch you, to love on you. So don't go out here home. I know there's chicken in the fridge and Eskom is coming with load shedding now. But let's leave that for now. Let's embrace this moment with the Lord. You know, And if you need change in life, I want to invite you to make like Matthew, to make like Peter, to make like John, to drop your nets and to run after Him. To drop everything you're busy with and follow Him. Drop the hopelessness. Drop the things you are busy with in life. And let God tell you what you need to leave so you can follow Him. He loves you. He's calling you just to come and surrender yourself to Him this morning. He wants you to come and swim with Him. This morning I'm seeing the picture. He wants you to enjoy the waves with Him. Where's John Ferreira? He loves the waves. He knows. God wants us to feel the power of the wave. There's a spirit that there's a new wave of the Spirit coming, and we need to be able to swim with that. We need to allow the bigger wave to consume the smaller wave. We need to allow, say, Jesus, I want to just, when it comes, I want to flow with You. But then you need to be out in the water, not standing as a fan and observing what the church is doing. Become part of the church this morning. Amen? Get your wetsuit on. Get yourself, whatever it takes, drop it and run into the water and swim. Amen? They make fancy wetsuits nowadays. You don't even have to get wet. It closes up here and your arms and your legs. But come. God is calling you to come. He's calling you to draw near to Him. He wants you to live in His presence. He wants you to hear His heartbeat. He wants you to hear His whisper. Amen? So this morning I want to ask us and ask yourself this question by defining your relationship with Jesus. Am I a follower or am I a fan? Are you a follower or are you a fan? You see, Jesus drew many crowds. Read the Gospels. I've tried to mark it. It's like over 30, 40 times. It's like Jesus, the four crowds, the crowds. I'm like, God, where's the people that must follow You? But obviously, in the crowds are the followers as well. But He will always draw crowds, guys. And that's the reality of church. That's the reality of the kingdom we are facing. But we need to say, Jesus, it's not about the prayer. It's about the walk with You. It's about the engaging in You in life and in allowing Your Spirit to transform me from the inside out. So He doesn't want fans, He wants followers, guys. He wants us not to settle to be a fan. He wants us not to be fooled by being a fan. He's calling us because He loves us. And I've learned something. He loves us just the way we are. He loves you just the way you are. But He loves you too much to keep you the same. Amen? His job is transformation. His job is glorious. And I love that about God. So today I want to ask you, trade your T-shirt for His uniform. Drop your nets as the fisher and become a follower. Drop everything and become a true follower of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning in Jesus' name for Your word, Lord. That Your word is so wonderful, God, and Your presence is amazing. And this morning we have seen and heard from You, God, that You are calling us closer to Yourself. You are inviting us into a dynamic, life-transforming intimacy with You. And this morning our hearts just say yes. Yes to You, God. Lord, we say we want more of You, God. We say, God, we are tired of playing in the shallow water. We want to run like children into the waves and just dive. And we know that You will catch us. We will not drown, God. Father, this morning I pray for people that are afraid to take the next step. I pray that You will infuse courage into them, God. I release Your peace over them, Your courage, God, Your boldness to say yes to God and to leave the grandstands and to get on into the field and to be willing to be tackled and to willing to be kicked and to willing to be scrummed and to willing to be get dirty and messy with You, God. Our heart says, God, we want to be followers of You. So this morning, we just in faith, we say we're standing up and we're dropping our nets, Father. And we say yes to You, Jesus. We say yes to You, God. While every head is bowed, I want to just, this morning, very simple, I want to pray and pray for people that first of all do not know Jesus. You have heard about Him, but you've never experienced His touch. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. I'm talking to people that you are not even a fan. You are living next to the stadium and you're hearing the fans crying for their team. I want to ask you to consider to follow Jesus, to give your life to Him. It's not about the prayer I said earlier. It's about the wedding becoming a marriage, but it must start with the wedding, with the vows you make. Are there anybody this morning that do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior? If you're hearing the crowds, but you're not experiencing even the stadium's atmosphere, I want to invite you. If that's you, just please raise your hands. I want to pray with you this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to pray with you this morning and introduce you to the lover of your soul. Is anybody like that? Maybe you're backslid and you have been in the crowd, you have been a fan, but you've become so busy and the world has sucked you in with the cares of this world and stuff, and you've lost that place with Christ. I want to pray, if you are backslidden, I want to invite you to surrender to Jesus again. All the people that are backslidden this morning, your first love is not the same anymore. Thank you for those hands. Jesus is loving you. He's calling you back to His heart today. He's calling you to back into the stadium with His provision, with His all the joys of this life with Him. Can I ask for those people that raised their hands just to come to the front? We want to talk to you. We want to pray with you. Those two ladies, can you please come? Everybody is not looking now, so you are. It's private. It's between you and Jesus. But make that public declaration of coming to Christ, to surrender yourself to Him. I'm going to give one more chance. If you don't want to do it now, you can do it afterwards. It's fine. But God loves you so much. He doesn't want you to stay the same. He wants to touch you and transform you. Then I want to talk this morning to people who are fans of Christ. Or in today's words, 21st Christianity people. I want to ask you this morning, how was your first love? Has it grown cold? I want you this morning to come and say, Yaku, I want to redefine my relationship with Christ. I've enjoyed the journey so far, but listen here, it's very comfortable and very casual, but I know there comes a point now this morning that I need to make it more formal. I must make the commitment now. I've postponed it so many times. So Jesus is asking you this morning, surrender. It's not in you trying to change, it's in you giving up to change and coming to Him. I'm going to ask you this morning to come and trade your t-shirt for His uniform. So if you want to, I want to pray for you. If you want to just be prayed for, I want you just to stand. If you're in the category of just not being a fan, becoming a follower, making that commitment official with God, I just want you to stand to your feet. And I want to pray for you, over you, in this time. Father, I pray this morning in Jesus' name just for the hearts you've touched, Lord, and the people you've engaged with, and the truth you brought to our hearts, Father, that like Zacharias, Lord, you want to invite us to just to spend time with you, and in that you will do the changing. You will bring us freedom and life. And Father, this morning I pray and we decide, God, to become followers of you again, Lord, and not fans. Today, Father, we trade our t-shirt for your uniform. Your uniform of a servant, Father. And I pray, God, that we all, God, will engage in this process of discipleship where we can become more like you and we become more a player on the field. And Father, we submit ourselves to your lordship this morning so that we can receive the necessary correction and training and discipline we need to become more like you. And Father, I commit myself and I commit these people into your hands, Lord, to become a team player with others in following you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.